loss, something that we can all say we're all very familiar with, isn't that right? We're all familiar with loss. We can cope pretty well with what you might say are small, trivial, insignificant losses. Think your car keys. Are you like me and you lose your car keys constantly? Your phone. Maybe you might panic for a moment, but you can sort of cope with losing stuff like that easily, and then you can move on. However, when it comes to bigger, more significant loss, it's a very different story. Think about your health. You're losing physical abilities, losing your sense of hearing or your eyesight or your mobility, your strength, your independence. It's a different thing, isn't it? Think about material security, the loss of a job, an income, and all the stress and uncertainty that comes with that. Or consider for a moment what we feel as the most traumatic loss of all, and that, of course, is the death of someone we love dearly. And that is awful. It is traumatic. That gut-wrenching pain of bereavement, the sadness, the anguish, that's the biggest loss, isn't it, in our lives here in this world? But all of that sort of big loss, if you want to call it that, all of it comes with the thing that we call mourning. That's how we express our sadness and our sorrow and our pain. When we lose something or someone that has been precious to us, valuable, we mourn. That's how we respond. When we think about mourning, it's associated with loss. It's really hard, and we can't just deal with it and move on easily at all. Because Jesus speaks to his disciples here in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. He's telling them how to live in the kingdom. And in the second beatitude, verse 4, the issue you'll notice being addressed is mourning. Look at the very start of that verse. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn." J.B. Phillips translates it like this. He says, "Happy are those who know what sorrow means." Essentially, you might think of this as saying, "Happy are the sad." What's that all about? That sounds like a total contradiction, doesn't it? It doesn't make any sense. Happy are the sad? Happy are those who know what sorrow is? That doesn't compute, really, does it? How do we make sense of what Jesus is saying here? It sounds totally upside down. What is he saying to his disciples on that mountainside? What's he saying to you and I today? Well, let's think about it under two pretty simple headings. Firstly, good grief, and then secondly, deep comfort. But let's firstly think about good grief, and that's the first part of the verse. And when I say that, I'm not getting at the expression that sometimes you hear. Do you know when people are shocked or astonished or annoyed about something? Do I remember last week, I'm very into sport, and Rory McIlroy missed two really short putts to win the US Open. And some of the commentators, it was, "Good grief, how did he do that?" Sometimes we hear that expression, don't we? Well, in Matthew 5, verse 4, we can understand what good grief is when we understand, when we grasp the real meaning of mourning in this context. And it all follows from last time and verse 3. Do you remember the first beatitude? Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit. That's all about acknowledging the awful reality of sin and its consequences. Poor in spirit is about knowing that you're hopeless and helpless, knowing that you're spiritually bankrupt, and it's about coming to God with empty hands. I can't bring anything, nothing to help myself. That poverty of spirit leads directly to this mourning in verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn." So what is the real meaning of mourning here? Well, clearly, it is mourning over sin. That's what Jesus is getting at. It's mourning over sin. Now, the world's view of sin, essentially, is that it doesn't really matter. it actually doesn't exist. There's a casual indifference. You take a video camera and interview people in the cities and towns of our country. What do you think about sin? We're like, shrug of the shoulders. Oh, sure, it doesn't really matter. Indifference. And the truth is, in our culture, there's a real spiritual blindness, isn't there? People are blind to the truth. People are oblivious to all of this. They can't see it. They don't know about the consequences of sin and the great danger that they're in. That's the world's view of sin. What about the kingdom view of sin? What about people in the kingdom? Well, it's different. For followers of Jesus, it's radically different. Our view of sin is radically countercultural, and it should be thoroughly biblical. It's not what we like to think. Have you ever heard people say that? Have you ever heard preachers even say that? Well, I like to think sin is... That's not what we should believe. We need to go to the Word of God. What does it say about sin? Well, the Bible is really clear. Go right back to the start. Go right back to Genesis 3, the fall. Sin is rebellion against God, the God who made us. Sin is living life without any reference to God who made us. It's serious, and it's got serious consequences that go on forever. And the truth is that every single one of us, we've got a sinful nature. We don't like to hear that. We don't want to hear that. But that's what the Word of God says, and that's what we believe. All of us have this sin inside of us. By nature, every single one of us, we're in a mess, we're hopeless, we're helpless, and we're headed for disaster. That's not my opinion or my interpretation. That's clearly what the Word of God teaches us. There's no way around it. We can't explain it away. In Romans, Paul is really clear on this, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. It's not popular. It's not going to make the front pages of the papers. It's not going to get shares on social media. It's not going to go viral in our culture, but this is what the Word of God tells us. And Paul, in his letters, writes about his own struggle with sin. Even after the Damascus Road, even after he was saved by grace, he struggles with sin that remains in him in a fallen world. There's this conflict in his life, and isn't that something that we can identify with? Don't we struggle with sin? Are you a believer? Are you like me, and at times you struggle with sin? If we're being honest, isn't that true? It's really good. It's necessary that we know about sin. The truth about sin. That we're aware of it. But Matthew 5 verse 4 takes us way beyond just knowing about sin in our heads. It takes us way beyond just knowing, yes, sin is bad. It's serious. It takes us way beyond just thinking to ourselves, yes, it's a big bad world, there's lots of sin out there. Matthew 5 verse 4 is personal. It's personal. And it's getting at the deep, heartfelt, inner agony and anguish and brokenness that you and I ought to experience when we become aware of the reality of our sin, of our spiritual bankruptcy, of the gravity of our sin that separates us from God, that hurts the heart of God, that leads us away from God into disaster, that damages us, that damages people around us. How sin leads to loss. Not true. It leads to loss. It leads us to lose in relation to what really matters. When disciples of Jesus, followers of the King, come face to face with sin, there ought to be a genuine, heartfelt mourning. A mourning. Jesus says here, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who know what sorrow means. Blessed are those who see sin as God sees it. Who are crushed, broken by their sin, the reality of it. Do we mourn losses in our lives, don't we? We mourn when our bodies fail us. I used to be able to play football, run around a football pitch. The old knees don't do that anymore, and that's very trivial and minor. There was a time a few years ago I mourned over that very trivial minor loss. Do we mourn when we lose our security? You people who have got caught in the mortgage trap, if you like, the credit crunch, the cost of living, we mourn over the loss of those things. We mourn, and we should mourn when we're bereaved, when we lose someone. We mourn. We're familiar with mourning. Loss, mourning. But I wonder if you and I have been in a place ever, or are we continually in a practice of mourning over our sin? Do we really take sin seriously? Do we think we're all right? It's the world out there. Or do we realize and recognize that actually sin is a problem we still have? We're like the Apostle Paul in many ways, aren't we? If you're a believer, you're a sinner saved by grace. But in this world, you and I, we will struggle with sin. And therefore, we ought to mourn over it. And this is a good grief. Now, why is it a good grief? Why is it a good grief? Because it's painful. When we look in the mirror, spiritually speaking, I'm saying spiritually speaking, and we see the truth about our hearts, it's not pleasant at times, is it? It's difficult. But this is a good grief, this is a good mourning, because it leads us to Jesus. Because mourning over our sin is really the pathway to blessedness, to favor, to God's approval, to God's smile. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 ties in really well with this, because there Paul writes, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." Do you see how all of this is tied together? Poverty of spirit, mourning over sin, deep sorrow leads to repentance, turning from sin, turning to Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Jesus says to his disciples, the Word of God says to you and I today, "Blessed are those who mourn." I wonder, have you come to Jesus? Even for the first time, have you come to Jesus mourning over your sin? Have you turned from it? Have you turned to him and experienced all that he has for you? Or if you're already a follower of Jesus, are you and I becoming more and more aware of the sin that remains in our lives? I think that's a sign of spiritual maturity, actually. If we're aware increasingly of those areas in which we fall short, and we keep on turning from them and turning to Jesus again and again and again. Your repentance isn't just a one-time deal when we're saved initially. We're to live lives of repentance again and again, aware of our sin, turning to Jesus. I wonder, are you familiar with this good grief? It's really important. It really matters in our lives in the kingdom. Secondly, finally, in this one little verse, we find deep comfort. Second part of the verse, but let's just read verse 4 again. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Charles Colson, or Chuck Colson, maybe a name you've heard before. He was a man who was a political advisor to President Richard Nixon in America in 1969-70, around that time. But he is also known as the Hatchet Man. Not a very pleasant term for anybody, is it? He was a hard-nosed political operator. He was feared by his political opponents. And apparently, he once declared that he would walk over his own grandmother to get President Nixon re-elected. Gives you a sense of this man. And in the media at one point, I came across this during the week, one report said that this was a man incapable of humanitarian thought. Imagine that being said about you. In 1974, Colson pled guilty to charges in relation to the Watergate scandal. Maybe you've heard about that. He spent 7 months in jail. But before that, 1973, having been involved in this national scandal. Can you imagine the shame associated with all of that? Can you imagine what people thought of this man? In the middle of all of that, in his book, his life story, he shares what happened on one evening. And this must have been him at his lowest point. These are his words. He writes, "That night, when I sat alone in my car, my own sin, not just dirty politics, but the hatred and evil so deep within me, was thrust before my eyes, forcefully and painfully. For the first time in my life, I felt unclean. And worst of all, I could not escape. In those moments of clarity, I find myself driven irresistibly into the arms of the living God." I think that's a powerful story, because it was mourning over sin that led Charles Colston to repentance, that led him to Jesus, that led him to salvation. One of his books is actually called Born Again. And it led this man, out of all of his brokenness, all of his anguish, all of his shame, it led him to deep comfort, because his life was radically changed by the grace of God. Jesus says in verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." You know, this mourning is different because it's mourning over sin. And the comfort we see in this verse is different. It's not just sympathy cards that we get when we have a bereavement. It's not just people visiting and expressing their empathy. It's not just offers of practical help. And all those things are great. But the truth is that no sympathy card, even the most amazing sympathy card, nothing in terms of compassion and kindness from our neighbors can help us with our sin. Other people can't help us. They can't bring us comfort for our sin. You and I, we can't help ourselves. We can't comfort ourselves when it comes to our sin. This comfort is different. It's better. It's more radical. It's life-changing. It's heart-transforming, because at its very center is forgiveness. Forgiveness. As I think about that story of Charles Colston, he talked about the hatred and evil deep within him being thrust before his eyes. You and I, we need to think about our hearts, don't we? Have you ever come face to face with your own sin? Because I was thinking about this during the week, and I couldn't help think about Isaiah the prophet. Do you remember Isaiah? I think it's chapter 6. He became aware of his sin. And he said, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Ruined. Or think of King David. I know we've had a lot of David this year. Psalm 51, do you remember we looked at that? He said, "I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Do you know what sinful mourners need? Like Isaiah, like David, like you and I, what we need more than anything else in the world is the deep comfort of forgiveness. That's what we need. In Isaiah 61, there's a beautiful prophecy about the coming Messiah. Jesus repeats that in Luke chapter 4. And the prophecy talks about one who's going to come and proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for captives, release from darkness, the Lord's favor, but also comfort for those who mourn. Where do we find comfort when we're broken by our sin and our shame and our guilt? We can only find it when we come to Jesus. We can only find it when we come to the cross and we realize what Jesus has done for us. In Colossians 1:14, Paul writes, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Is that not spectacular truth? That's what Jesus has done for us. Deep comfort is only possible when we come to Jesus, when we realize that redemption that he has made possible. It's only possible if we confess our sins and we recognize and acknowledge that he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. He can purify us. He can, as we thought about with the boys and girls, he can wipe the slate clean. He can take away all of our sin and shame. And this deep comfort is available to everyone who comes to him. You don't have to try and clean up your act first. You don't have to sort out your life first. You don't have to try and be really good first. You don't have to be baptized first. You don't have to attend church for years and years first. All you have to do is come with empty hands, with your sin, and come to him. He longs for you to come to him and experience this forgiveness, this deep comfort. In our lives, we're no strangers to loss, are we? We know about loss. We know about mourning. But I really hope and pray that everyone in this building today, that you're not a stranger to the one who invited you to come and experience rest for your souls. You're not a stranger to the one who offers this deep comfort, this forgiveness, this freedom. Jesus said to his disciples, the word of God says to you and I today, Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Shall we take a moment to pray? Let's pray. Father, we come to you aware of our sinful brokenness. We know about shame and guilt. We carry burdens, and we know that we can't sort ourselves out. We desperately need you. But Father, thank you that there is power. There is wonderful, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus. And thank you that Jesus has made it possible for us to be free from the burden of sin. Father, thank you for the deep comfort that the gospel offers us. Help us to be people who keep coming back to Jesus again and again and again. That's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.